think there might be kid sizes, right? Two? Maybe. I think. Okay. All right. So we are in Ephesians 2, and we're going to start out in verse 11. But before we get there, let's play a little bit of catch-up. In the first part of chapter 2 talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and iniquity, and he made us alive. Remember that? And that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast, and we would be like looking at each other, competing, and he's setting us up for unity, right? And so he's just taking that holy part out of the equation of comparing against one another and boasting like it was about something that I did or did not do, and that we are his workmanship, right? We are his prized possession, his poemas, and so God just loves us so much. And anyway, so why don't we go ahead and pray before we get started? Lord, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you that your desire is to meet with us. You desire to commune with us, to spend time with us, to exchange words and thoughts and hearts and wants, desires. You want to exchange our sorrow and our trouble for joy and for a lighter load. And Lord, that happens when we spend time with you. So would you meet us here, Holy Spirit? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you prepare our hearts for your word and what you want to say to each one of us, Lord? And it could be something different for every single person here. But Lord, whatever it might be, I pray you would help us receive it, that we wouldn't just hear with our ears, but we would receive it into our hearts, into our beings, Lord, and that it would become part of who we are. And Lord, whatever needs to get out of the way of that, Lord, I pray we would be willing to let go. And so we just want to give you the glory. We give you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so if you would open your Bibles to chapter 2, and we're going to read 11 through 13. It says, therefore, y'all there? Sorry. Okay, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so I just thought two words stood out in that whole thing, and that is without Christ. We were, no matter who you are, no matter if you, and Allison was saying earlier, like no matter if you're a pastor of 100,000 people, or if you are, you know, Joe off the street, we all have been without Christ. We all have been in that state. And I was thinking about the Christless state that we have been in. And if we are without Christ, number one, we are stateless. It says that we're sojourners. And so that means that we don't have a home. We are aliens. We have no home. And what I find in my home is like rest and somewhere where I can like just unload and just relax. I feel comfortable there. It's what I was made for or designed to be. That's like where I'm designed to live and to dwell. And so without Christ, I'm stateless. I'm homeless. Without Christ, I'm friendless. The friend that Christ is to me, closer than a brother, that's what I'm calling. I'm friendless. I don't have that. Someone that knows me through and through, that loves me through and through, that accepts me, that hears everything that is on my heart, yet still will continue to listen when I'm like, done, you know, please stop. I'm done listening. And so we're friendless. We're hopeless without Christ. There is no future without Christ for me. There is no, and I'm not, and we, and yes, no future eternally, but there's not even future for me here on earth without Christ, because he is, to live is Christ for me, to live is Christ for me. And then we are godless. It also says that a world without God, and that is pretty, pretty crazy. I mean, just you look at our world and you see that God has been taken out of the courts and of the schools and of families, and just we are there's a generation growing up that does not know God at all, not even that it's maybe this higher power, maybe because they've been through AA, but like just but know Jesus, you know, that leads to God the Father. It's a godless world. And so if this is a Christless world, then that means that we have no spiritual blessing, because according to Ephesians 1, we have, through Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, right? So it just completely swings the other way, and we have no spiritual blessing, because that wouldn't be for us, because who we would get all those through isn't here. Without Christ, there's no light. He's the light of lights. There is no peace. He's our Prince of Peace. There is no rest. His yoke is light, right? There is no rest. We are toiling and toiling and toiling to no avail, and just get sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I remember that's what drove me to rededicating my life to the Lord. Didn't find my rock bottom, you know, ODing somewhere, because that wasn't my bottom. My bottom was being so sick and tired of being sick and tired, and there was no rest without Christ. There is no safety if we are Christless. You know, we know that because of Scripture, we know that He is our guide, and He's our rear guard, and He like hedges us in. He's our safety, and He is our firm foundation. He is the Rock of Ages. And when I have a firm foundation, that means that I am standing strong. I am confident and bold, not on anything about me, but because I'm standing on the rock. And so, and that is a Christless world. There's this thing I found by Spurgeon. It says, without Christ, if this be the description of some of you, we need not talk about the fires of hell. Let this be enough to startle you that you are in such a desperate state as to be without Christ. Oh, what terrible evils lie clustering thick within these two words, without Christ. I mean, that's not even, I mean, obviously hell is, the hell part is being separated from Christ or from God for eternity. And that should be like, horrible. But like he said, we're not even talking about the fires and the gnashing of teeth and the eternal damnation either, which, you know, kind of just backs all that up. But one of my favorite parts is in verse 13, it says, but now. And I love those big buts. Don't you? There are some other verses in the word that says, but God, right? And here, but now Christ, and there's this big but, and I love it. And so here it is, and it's because of Christ and his blood that was shed. We just celebrated Good Friday on Friday, and we celebrated his death and just how good that was. And my brother, he is one of the pastors up at a church in Orange County, and he said that there are, the pastors on staff came up with one word each that describes Good Friday, and his was good. And I was like, oh, how original. And we're kind of texting back and forth, and he's like, why would such a, I don't remember his real words, but why would such a terrible day be called good? And I was like, because he is, and that's it. And that's it, and he is good. And so we celebrated his death, and by his death, and by his blood, we are now made near. When we were that Christless, in that Christless stage, Christ entered into the picture. We didn't ask him. Most, and you know, the majority said, kill him, crucify him. But instead, he entered in to our story and completely came near and brought us near. And I wanted to take a look at that that word near. It was in verse 13. It says, or it means nigh. I think in the King James it says, and been brought nigh. It means close or within. I thought that was like even closer even, is within. Close in relation, connection, or intimacy. And I thought that is my Jesus with me. That definitely describes that. It also means at hand or ready. And when I read that description, I thought of the kingdom of God is at hand. It is ready. It's right here. We aren't going to die and then all of a sudden, you know, see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is right here, right now, in the spiritual realm, right here. It is near. And it's near because of Christ. It's near because of Christ and what he did on the cross. All right, verses 14 through 18 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so here we see that Christ being brought us near, he then rid the wall of separation. Okay? And this wall of separation separated the Jews from the Gentiles. So the Jews are the chosen ones, right? God's people he chose. And the Gentiles were not, which I am one. The Jews had this law that God spoke to Moses, and it was instated. It was almost the very foundation of who they were, how their life instructions, their customs, their celebrations every year. They celebrated. It was a way of life for them. And then there's those Gentiles that had nothing, and they were living like heathens and being crazy, and they were bad. And so there was this wall of separation. And then there was also this wall of separation between God and man as well. And Jesus came to rid the wall of separation. He came to make peace between the two, between Jews and Gentiles and God and man. And that in itself is amazing, but it doesn't stop at that. Jesus is our peace. He didn't make peace. Jesus is our peace. And through him is the only way we can have this peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And oftentimes I have to remember that, and I've been doing it since I was a little girl, that word Prince of Peace, if he's living in my heart, that means that peace is alive in me. And so when I got afraid or insecure or anxiety, I would say, Jesus is living in me. He's the Prince of Peace, and I can walk in his peace. Because he doesn't say, oh, today I'm not peace. Today I'm strong and bold. No, he is all these things wrapped up into one, but he is my Prince of Peace, and I could rely on that peace all the time. So he is our peace. And how did he rid this wall of separation? He rid it by abolishing it. It says in here in verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh. And so abolish means to make of no effect, to destroy or to make void. So he just got rid of it. And what did he abolish? It was the law. He abolished the law. Now, this is the law that Moses got from God. And like I just said, it's the very foundation of the people. It's like who they were. It's their identity almost. For some it was the basis of their failure. Okay, so like they knew they couldn't live up to the law, and so they were total failures. And because of this law, it exposed their unrighteousness. And so that's what the law was to some people. And then there was to for other people, they didn't even have the law. And so they were completely ignorant of it. But they were just as guilty of it, right? And then for some, it was the basis of their pride, this law that Moses gave and that they were living by. It was the source of their righteousness. If you would, turn into Philippians 3. It was the basis of their pride and their righteousness. In Philippians, Paul talks in verse 5 and 6. He was talking about having confidence, and he was saying, don't have any confidence in the flesh. But here he is in verse 4, we'll start. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the last day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So now you see him as a Christ follower, and you see that now those things mean nothing to him, right? But you know beforehand they did mean something, right? He was like, I am perfect. You know, I've got this. And it was this, the law was the basis for his righteousness. But we know Jesus would even address the Pharisees and that he'd say, well, I didn't come for the those that don't need a doctor. Like, I came for the sick. I came for those that are in need. And so, but I was thinking how God gave the law and his precepts to Moses, and they were handed down. Like, it was his heart. It was handed down from God himself, and no man can undo what God put down and put into place except God himself. And so God, Jesus, he didn't come and say, oh, I changed my mind. These laws aren't good anymore. Or have you heard plenty of people will say, the Bible is totally irrelevant for these days. You know, that was a long time ago, And Jesus didn't come saying, oh, those laws are irrelevant. I changed my mind. They're all of a sudden useless or whatever. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't abolish it that way. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus came and was perfect according to the law. He was blameless. He did everything right according to the law and then became that spotless lamb that the law required and was slaughtered for our transgressions. And so that is how he abolished the law by the cross. Tracking me? Yes? Okay. Da-da-da-da-da. Okay. And this very act that he did brought salvation to everyone. Like, there was nobody that needed more. Like, that needed something more from him or something more out there or whatever. It was this, he leveled the playing field. And so everybody was saved one way through Christ. We don't keep looking for some more salvation or you're really bad, so you need something more. We're all the same. And I was thinking about, before we go any further, I was thinking about that wall of separation. And I was thinking about how we, humans, we are professional wall builders. And I think we start learning how to wall build at a very young age. And I think it's super apparent in like the junior high age, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, when there's like these walls that go up because they listen to such stupid music, Mom. Or they wear how they wear their hair or the fashion that they wear, right? And these walls start going up of separation. And really, it is whatever is different than you. And you know what? We are all so different. We can wall ourselves up into a little cocoon and be completely paralyzed and alone. And don't you think Satan wants us there? Satan would love if we would stay right there, alienated from everybody and no contact and just being a prisoner of our own devices. And so, and then I was thinking as we get older, we put up the walls of separation from man and woman, right? There is this wall that, you know, men make more money than women and they're more talented and stronger and that's a woman's job and the woman has to do that and the guys have to do that and there's this separation, okay? There is a separation, political walls, racial walls, economical walls, language walls. And the thing is that Jesus came and he abolished all these walls, not just the walls of Jew and Gentile and man and God, but it's all these walls because we are all now one. That's why he came. And so we need to come to an understanding of what it means to come under the lordship of Jesus. If we believe that Jesus came to abolish all these walls that separate each one of us, we need to remain there. And any wall that we build up is not what Christ put into place. He died for that wall to come down, right? Okay. So early Christians back in the day, when they started, you know, became part of the way and following Jesus, they either were Jews or Gentiles that converted to following Jesus. And so they knew, they didn't identify anymore with being a Jew or a Gentile, but they identified with being this third race, they called it, or this new race. And this new race was being one in him, Jesus. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John 17. And this being being made one was all along God's plan. In fact, that's what he was displaying. Jesus was displaying on earth far before he died the oneness he had with his Father, right? And, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's one way to the Father through me. I think that's why he instituted marriage. What an awesome opportunity to show the world what being one is like and what we can have with the Father and who the Father is with the Son. It's like we can all be one. And so here in John 17, verse 11, Jesus is praying for his disciples, for his close friends. This is his heart, his desire for his friends. In verse 11, it says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as one, maybe one as we are. And so this is his heart, that his friends, his closest friends, would be one as Jesus is with the Father. And then if you skip down to verse 20, Jesus now is praying for us. Us. It says, I do not pray for these alone, for just my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, and they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And I just thought that's Jesus' heart. That's Jesus' heart. And you know what? If that's Jesus' heart, we know it's the Father's heart. It's the Father's heart to be one, that we would all be, I mean, it is one family. When we said yes to Jesus, we said yes, and we are now in each other's family, and that's the way it goes. And so I love that we can't be any nearer than being made one with somebody. You know, we are together in this forever, for eternity. Okay. And then this is what that looks like. This is what that oneness, how that oneness takes place, okay? And it's found in verse 19 through 22. It says, back in Ephesians. How that oneness takes place. It says, in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore you are no strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so here we know that Christ, so as he is making us one, Christ is building us, and he is our cornerstone. And so we all know that the cornerstone is laid down first, not because I've done that, but because I've read it and studied it. The cornerstone is laid down first. It's the strongest. It's what's going to hold all of the weight. And so that goes down first, and then everything else is built onto that. And so he is first our cornerstone, and then we are little living stones. We are all little bricks. We are all bricks. And in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." So we are living stones, and we are being fitted together, built up and fitted together. How many of you like puzzles? Love them. I love puzzles. How many of you have tried your hardest to shove two pieces together that I swear look like they should go, right? I mean, sometimes I'll even hold them up to the light just to make sure there is no light coming through the two pieces that are stuck together, because I think it does go. They're both black, you know? Or, you know, but we are being fitted together. And you know what? Oftentimes when you think that you don't fit with that person that I have to be with for the next 6 months, you are being fitted. You are being fitted. You know, I remember being fitted for my wedding dress, and just how, like, they'd have those clamps, and they'd take them and they'd clamp it, and it's like getting tighter and tighter, and these have to come. It's like a process, right? Being fitted together is a process. And oftentimes it's not everybody else that has to be chiseled, and the corners need to be a little rounded and the rough edges. It's me. It's us. Each one of us. We are being fitted together and built up. And so I just think of, you know, it's not just being one on top of the other, but it's in front of me and in back of me and on the side of me and up here. And so sometimes I'm so focused on what's happening right here and right here that I don't even see what's happening here or what's happening behind me. But I'm being fitted on all sides. And so we have to be just like walk circumspectly, see what's happening in life. And God might be like working a piece in, just a little puzzle piece in. It's a good thing, because when we're together and we're all, it's like, I always think of that one last piece, like one last living stone needs to be stuck in us and we can be done and out of here. And we are made this holy house, this holy temple. So we're not only just personally a temple housing the Holy Spirit, but we all make up a one big, huge house. And it is for God to dwell in. I thought that was it's heavy. If you sit there and sit in that for a minute, that God wants to dwell within not just me, but us together, I think that's a life-changing thing. You cannot have God dwelling within you and have your life still be the same. We have to yield to him. And so many times I forget, and I take those blueprints and I'm like, oh, you know what? I think this person should be here. We fit really good, you know, and it's good right here. And then we can put this person here, and it makes sense in my head, but it's not God's plans. And so we need to yield to him, yield our lives to him, and so that he can build us up and he can dwell within us, so we can continue And he'll continue to tell us how we ought to be living next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and how it's very instructional, Lord. To me, there are moments where I think it is so simple. All we had to do is say yes, Lord, and we just overcomplicate things and we overthink things and we start building walls, the very walls that you came and died to tear down, and we start building them back up, and they are all self-induced. And we make our lives so complicated and so lonely sometimes, and we toil over building those walls with the mortar and the brick. It's just hard work to keep those walls up, Lord. And God, I pray, Father, if there is some walls today, you're tapping on our shoulders of walls that need to come down. Walls that you're saying, it's time. The time is now. Lord God, I pray that those ladies would not leave here without hearing from heaven, that you would tear down those walls. It's you that will be doing the work. You just want a yielded life, a yielded heart, someone that is willing to let you do that. God, it glorifies you. It makes you happy. It makes room for you to live within us. And we can live an outstanding and extraordinary life for you without all those walls, Lord. I thank you so much, Jesus, for your willingness. And as I was thinking about how you, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. And I underestimate the joy. I underestimate the love that you had for us, for me, to hold your focus, to keep your gaze, so that you would go forward and press through and endure that cross. And I thank you for your love. And I pray, God, that you would continue to minister to each one of these ladies here tonight, Lord. Bless our small groups. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, Mary. Good.